Tonight we got a very special presentation from our brother Tim Haywood. Glad to have him and his family back, and Josh and his family back, and Tim and Joyce back. He was talking about it this morning. It's going to be nice to have everybody back. So everybody slowly but surely getting those vacation times in. So tonight we're going to be trying to sing some songs that leads up to Hannah's song over in 1 Samuel. So the first song tonight is going to be number 837. 837. I looked all through this book and couldn't find any songs about Hannah's song. So we're going to do our best. 837. I need thee every hour. All right.
I need
song before our first prayer tonight will be number 791. 791, on bended knee I come.
Oh,
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you now, we're thankful for another opportunity that we have, Lord, to gather together and to learn more about your will, Lord, to sing praises to you. And Lord, we're just thankful for this opportunity. We pray now, Lord, that you would be with us this hour and let us listen attentively to the words that Tim will bring to us momentarily. We pray for a ready recollection of the things that he has prepared, Lord, and that we may apply these things to our life as we go out this week, Lord, into a world that desperately needs you. We pray that we can be a shining light to others in our community, that we can be the salt of the earth as you have called us to be. And we just ask that you give us the strength and the courage to do those things necessary to continue to live out that life. Lord, we know that there are many sick and hurting in our congregation, Lord. And we just ask that you be with each one of them and comfort them only as you can, and comfort their families during this time, and help us to be a support to them as well. Lord, we're just mindful of our country as well, and those that fight for our country, that you would be with each and every one of them and keep them safe and healthy, and be with our leaders as many decisions are being made day by day. Lord, and we just ask that you continue to be with us during this time. Bless us and forgive us when we fall short. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, if you're using a book, the invitation to song will be Trust and Obey, number 915. 915. Before our scripture reading and Brother Tim's lesson, we're going to sing number 867. Let's stand as we sing this. 867, to Canaan's land, I'm on my way. Talking about Hannah's song and laying her heart out to God and being sad. One day there's going to be no more tears, no dimmed eye, and that's why we chose this song tonight. To Canaan's land, I'm on my way. Here we go.
To Canaan's land, I'm on my way.
Where are They want to announce there will be a children's training class this evening, so if you want to be dismissed, attend that. So it will be tonight. Our scripture reading this evening will be 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 9 through 11. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many.
Good evening. Can y'all hear me on this? I'm gonna take that as a yes.
And now I can hear me on something. Appreciate being here. Appreciate the prayers that y'all gave to our family. We were traveling this week as kind of a Christmas present, and man, it was one of those trips where it was great. It was awesome. We had a great time, and we also had some sickness that jumped up on us, and so sleep was rare on this trip, but. We appreciate your prayers, especially for safe travel getting back and the young man in our care. Mike's right. We're going to talk about 1 Samuel, and you may be thinking, well, Tim, Phil read from 1 Corinthians. In fact, I think that was on Phil's mind because he came up and he said, hey, this is right? When he showed me the scripture reading, because Phil is a Bible scholar and knows that Hannah is not found in the book of 2 Corinthians. And so sometimes there is a passage of scripture that goes where we're wanting to go, and maybe I'm just not eloquent enough to get it in there, and I would appreciate it, Phil, reading that, because I think there's a really neat idea that Paul expresses there about prayer, and it shows the faithfulness of Paul, that he's confident that God's going to get him through this situation, but he wants people to go ahead and pray for him too, and the reason is he wants to be able to have a lot of people that can share in the praise for the mighty things that God does. And I thought, man, that's a great backdrop for 1 Samuel. Plus, we're pretty much going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 1 the entire night. And I thought, man, 2 Corinthians is a long way to go, so let's just go ahead and knock that out at the beginning, and then we can stay in 2 Samuel. But if you want to turn to, 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1 is a portion of Scripture that is very important to me, that became even more special to me 14 and a half years ago when I first became a father, and I have realized its importance even more each time God has blessed me with another child. The Jewish custom tells us that Samuel wrote the first 24 chapters of 1 Samuel. And in this first chapter, the Holy Spirit, writing through Samuel, does this incredible job of showing us this raw emotion that Samuel's mother, Hannah, is feeling and experiencing right before Samuel was born. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, we find Hannah married to a man named Elkanah. And Elkanah has two wives. He has Hannah and he has Peninnah. And I'm probably butchering those names, but, you know, one of you has an Aunt Peninnah. You can tell me, oh, you're saying it wrong. But we don't know all the backstory here, but we know three things. We know, one, Peninnah had children. Two, Hannah did not have children. In fact, verse 5 tells us that God closed her womb. And then, number 3, we know that Elkanah loved Hannah. In fact, we know that he loved her dearly. Verse 5 tells us that when they would go to the city to worship and sacrifice, Elkanah would give Hannah a double portion because of how much he loved her. Maybe, and we don't, I'm speculating, but perhaps the only reason that he's married to Peninnah is that she's able to give him children. And this just ate at Hannah. Oh, Hannah. Hannah hurt so badly because of this. And Peninnah knew that. And before I just totally demonize Peninnah as a bully, remember that she's probably feeling some pain too. She's probably having to cope with knowing that her husband is probably only married to her because she can give him a child, and the wife he really loves can't. And so there's a lot of pain here. And maybe out of her own pain, Peninnah sees Hannah's wound and she capitalizes on it. Verse 6 says, Her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And that's awful. I can't imagine the pain that Hannah was in. I can't imagine the kind of pain that Peninnah must have been holding in that would make her say these awful, hurtful things. I cannot understand as a man what Hannah was going through, and I can never understand the pain that a woman must feel when they're not able to bear a child. But added to that pain that Hannah is feeling is this pain that she has to compete. Verse 6 called Peninnah her rival. She has to compete with this woman, with this woman who is able to bear children. She's having to compete with her for the affection of her husband who she loves. Now Elkanah, he is the most detached husband, and he says the most detached husband thing in verse 8. He says, Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Are you kidding? Why do I weep? Come on, Elkanah. She can't have a baby, so you have another wife who could. And now this other wife is making fun of her. And it's probably making Hannah feel these feelings of inadequacy and lacking fulfillment and wondering if possibly one day her husband might just leave her altogether. Hannah, Elkanah says, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Here's the real good one that he says. Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Elkanah, man, you husband of the year, why do you weep? Cheer up. You don't need a baby. You have me. Elkanah is the kind of husband who probably buys his wife a vacuum cleaner for Christmas. Guys, don't be an Elkanah to your wives. Verse 9, after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now, Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. And no razor shall touch his head. And as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. This is a broken woman. Hannah is speaking directly from her heart to God. She's broken. And this is a very powerful prayer. In fact, this prayer is the turning point of our whole story. It's probably, even though it's in 1 Samuel chapter 1, it's probably the turning point of 1 Samuel, this prayer is. Her heart is pouring out to God how badly she wants this son to give it to the Lord more than anything in the world. How many times in your life can you say you've prayed a prayer like that? I don't believe I've ever prayed a prayer like that. I'll be honest with you. A prayer that was where I was so distraught that words could not come out of my mouth. I've not been in that situation. I believe some of you probably have been. And not to discount any other kind of prayer, because God hears these prayers of faithful people, but those brokenhearted prayers, when you can't find the words, God hears those. God hears those, and he heard Hannah's prayer. After Nathan the prophet visited David and exposed his sin with Bathsheba, a very broken King David, he pens the 51st Psalm. And he says this in verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart." And that's what God wanted. He wants broken hearts. David was broken. He had stolen another man's wife. He had had that man murdered. And then the child that he had in the affair died. And David is broken. He's totally broken. And Hannah is broken. She didn't have children. She had to share her husband. And all she had was a broken heart. And God said, "That's all I need. That's all I want. Give me that broken heart." And that broken heart poured out the most beautiful petition to God. Hannah prayed a very powerful prayer. And I don't think that was the first time she had prayed that prayer. If you look in verse 13, "Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, 'How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you.' But Hannah answered, 'No, my lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation.' Then Eli answered, 'Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him.' And she said, 'Let your servant find favor in your eyes.' Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad." I think that we won't spend too much time there, but there's something to be said there for her faith, that she got up, that Eli said, "Okay, God's going to take care of you." And she said, "Great, I'm not going to worry about it anymore." And she went and she ate, and her face wasn't sad anymore. She believed it. She had faith. And lo and behold, Samuel was born. And by verse 26, he's weaned, and Hannah is bringing him back to Eli to be in service to the Lord. Verse 26, she said, "Oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. I am the woman. I'm the broken woman struggling with anxiety and vexation who couldn't get the words out of my mouth." I think it's important that we acknowledge God when he's brought us through trials, because life isn't easy. In fact, life is painful. And when God brings us through a storm, it's really healthy for us to look back and acknowledge that that was me in the storm. That was me in that uncertainty. That was me in that anxiety. That was me that was struggling and not knowing what tomorrow looked like. That was me pouring out my broken heart to God. And Hannah said, "That was me, and here I am to worship God." Verse 27, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him." For this child I prayed. Those five words might be the biggest understatement in the book of 1 Samuel, because she did not just pray For this child, she cried. For this child, she did not eat. For this child, she begged. For this child, she spoke directly to God from her heart with words that could only come from a broken heart. Verse 24, therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. I think there's aspects of Hannah's story that's going to strike a nerve with any parent. But tonight I want us to take three lessons and one challenge from Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1. The first lesson we can take from Hannah: good parenting can spark a change in culture in a single generation. So Hannah prays. Hannah has Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2 begins with a prayer of thanksgiving that Hannah raises, thanking God for Samuel. And as soon as that prayer is over, the next eight words that we read in chapter 2, verse 12, are, now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. And that's kind of scary. It's kind of scary because they should have known the Lord. And they sure acted like they knew the Lord. I think to some people around them, they seem to at least be going through the motions of knowing the Lord. And going through the motions of service in the temple. They had a positive influence and teacher in their father Eli, but they didn't know the Lord. They didn't know the Lord, and it says, therefore, they were worthless. And that, to me, seems pretty harsh, to call someone worthless. I would not want to be called worthless. I can't imagine calling someone worthless. It's got to be one of the most offensive things I think you could say to somebody, is that you are worthless. But here's the reality. Apart from a relationship with God, I'm worthless. Apart from the blood of Christ, what value do I have? Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. What does a man gain? What does a man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? It's worthless. It's worthless. Apart from knowing God, a life on earth is wasted, and it's worthless. And Eli's sons were worthless, and there's a lot of worthless behavior that goes on in the world today. There's a lot of worthlessness that's being pumped into our culture today, and our kids are exposed to so much worthless behavior. When I was growing up, my dad used to say, he used to call television, he said, it's the electronic sewer line that people pay money to pump garbage and all kinds of filth directly into their homes. But now, we have even worse filth, and it's even closer to our fingertips than the television was, isn't it? In a second, all of our kids can see all kinds of worthless, filthy behavior, and it's at their fingertips. And it's culture, from lustful temptation to selfish ambitions to evil entanglements to an army of influencers who are ready and able and incentivized to suggest all kinds of worthlessness to us. You know what I'm talking about, influencers? Influencers who are paid by companies to influence culture, and they say things like, well, my clothes are from here, my makeup's from here, my shoes are from here, and then all of a sudden we say, I need that. I need to be just like that person. That's culture. That's what I have to have and be and do. I need those things. I need to be like them. Live this way. Buy this way, enjoy this way, indulge this way, love this way, believe this way, study this way, vote this way, act this way, react this way, get angry, talk this way, drink this way, and like mindless robots, incapable of an original thought, so many are influenced and led to all kinds of worthless behaviors. And we see the fruit of this worthlessness and this influence in the world around us. Culture has changed. And that's not always a bad thing. Sometimes culture changes are just a growth thing, and that's fine. But there are things about this current culture that are frightening. And it's not hard to look around our world and see many examples of the fruit of worthless behavior. Greed, perversion, hatred, violence, addiction, just to name a few. But Hannah teaches us that good parents can change culture in a single generation. Eli's sons were worthless men, and Israel suffered as a result. In fact, they were defeated by the Philistines. The ark was taken. Men died. And this was the fruit. This was the fruit of the worthlessness of Eli's sons. But God worked through Samuel to change the culture. In chapter 7, verse 3, it says, Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. We don't have to accept that the current culture will always be the standard. In fact, here's a little secret that gives me a lot of hope for the future. And the secret is, godless people aren't having children. Christian people are. Godless people aren't fostering or adopting kids. Christian people are. And you can say, Tim, you're just saying that. The numbers speak for themselves. Wellesley College and the University of Maryland released a study that showed by far atheists and agnostic people are having half, if not less, the children who espouse faith in God. Furthermore, the most recent Barna research from just a couple of months ago shows that Christians are fostering and adopting at double, if not as high as 5 times the rate of the rest of the country. That means if godly parents will do their job, many of the worthless ideologies of today will die with that generation. Does it mean we're going to have a perfect world? No. Does it mean our world can be a little bit better? Yeah. Our culture can change in a single generation. But parents, that puts a heavy responsibility on us to do a few things, and that leads us to the second lesson we learned from Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1, and that is, though Hannah says in verse 28 that she lent her child to God, she actually proved by her actions that God, in fact, lends children to their parents. And the stewardship of that responsibility is one of the most important things a person can do and take on in their entire lifetime. So here are a few things parents can do to be stewards of this incredible, precious blessing that God's given us for this very short time. The first one is beg God to lend you children. Beg God to lend you children and look for ways to bring them into your life. For those of you who are young, responsible couples, either thinking about getting married or just getting married, think about this. For some reason, our culture has said that responsible people shouldn't have very many kids. But we also know that there's irresponsible people that have a whole lot of kids. And if we were to abide by that trend, we would have a generation of irresponsible people. Let me encourage you to try to bring kids into your home. And I realize that some are fighting the same battle as Hannah. And conceiving a child can be difficult or medically impossible. And I hurt for you, and I still say beg God to lend you a child and look for ways that he is desperately trying to lend these children. Every single night, a depressing number of children in our region don't have a place to sleep. And DCS needs families who are willing to love children even for a short time to give them a warm place to sleep. And fostering and adoption are real, beautiful, heart-wrenching, heartbreaking, challenging, fulfilling, and joyful ways that God lends children to people. You could think about this. God, through DCS, is making phone calls nightly, looking for people to lend children to. And I would say and beg you to consider answering that call sometime and allowing God to lend a child to you. And there's probably a lot that are past the age or ability to raise a child in your home. And I would say still beg God to lend you a child and look for ways that he can answer. The answer might be a family that's struggling with a house full of kids that's asking for a little bit of help with homework on a Sunday afternoon. Maybe it's when a deacon stands up here in the pulpit and asks for those who can help teach a Bible class, sign up to teach a Bible class. Maybe that's God putting that child in your path. Maybe it's opportunities for children to be involved in service firsthand through helping our community share Thanksgiving with them. No matter what our stage in life, we can all beg God to lend us a child. But once God lends you a child, here's the second thing you need to do. Is you need to understand that you are the number one influencer in that child's life. You may think it's a teacher or a friend or influencers on social media, but it's you. They will mimic how you act and react. They will value what you value. If you are influenced and manipulated by the world, they will be too. If you don't know God, chances are strong they won't know God. If you are worthless, they'll be worthless. They'll laugh at what you laugh at. They'll invest in what you invest in. They'll only go through the motions of the things that you only go through the motions of. And if you actually want to go to heaven, they'll actually want to go to heaven. Numbers are pretty amazing and pretty scary on that one too. Right now the numbers tell us that we are losing 5 out of 6 kids in the church. 5 out of 6 kids that grow up in the church will leave the church. That's unacceptable. But you know what the common denominator is for kids that stay faithful? It's not a youth group. I'm thankful that we have a great youth group, but it's not a youth group that keeps them faithful. It's not good Bible class teachers. It's not a Bible camp or a preacher or any other good influences like that, of which I'm all grateful for. You already know the answer to this. The common denominator is parents. If a child has one parent in their house who is devoted to their faith, active in the church with some kind of ownership within the church, whether it be maybe they volunteer for a ministry, they're a greeter, they teach a Bible class, they set up chairs for fellowship, some kind of responsibility. One parent, a child with one parent who's invested in their faith, their child has a 50% chance now of staying faithful. That's still not good, but a lot better than 5 out of 6. But when a child has 2 invested parents, they have an 86% chance of staying faithful and raising faithful kids. We are the number one influencer. God lends children to us. We need to accept his offer of bringing a child into our life and not waste that opportunity. Finally, Hannah teaches us that praying for our children will have life-changing ramifications. Hannah's emotional, unrelenting prayer in 1 Samuel changed the history of Israel. Samuel would go on to expose the corruption with Eli's sons. He would go on to anoint Saul. He would then rebuke Saul. He would anoint David. All these wonderful things that started with a humble, selfless prayer. A prayer uttered not with lips, but directly from a broken heart. And if Amanda and I have been reassured of one thing over the last 23 months, since God has lent to us our most recent child. It's that prayer is powerful and that it works. And sometimes it is hard for me to ask people to pray for me as an individual. I do not have any shame in asking you to pray for my children, for all of them. And when I say I covet your prayers, I mean it. I know that you're praying for us, and I know because so many of you tell me, and that feels good. And I also know because those prayers are working. And that's the catalyst for this lesson and for this challenge that I'm going to give you here in a moment. In 1 Samuel chapter 1:27, Hannah says, "For this child I have prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition. And for my children you have prayed, and for your children you have prayed." And we're all grateful for that. And when I look at the precious children of this congregation and think of the rapid rate that Satan is stealing them and winning their souls, I know you can't accept that, and I can't accept that. And I cannot look into these eyes and accept that 5 out of 6 will live a worthless life because they didn't know the Lord. James says the prayer of a righteous person has great power, and it's working. And I'm here to testify to you that that is absolutely true. James is right. From 1:45 a.m. till about 5 a.m. Friday morning, I was in the emergency room in Hoboken, New Jersey, with a little boy who had a high fever. He couldn't keep anything down. And the number one thing that boy needed was prayer. And you came through. And from the time that young man entered our life in the middle of the night, almost 2 years ago, for that child you have prayed. And your prayers work, and they are righteous. And so the challenge I'm imploring us as a congregation to do is to devote this month of January to praying for our children. But let's do it in an organized way. Let's set some goals. Devote time praying with a broken heart that God helps us to be the church family that does not allow a single child to fall away. Beg God for parents to be godly parents, seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. So here's how I propose that you do it. If you want to pray for a child, pray for a child. But maybe we can put some organization around this and make this a neat goal for the month. Step one. You can go to the church directory, and you can pick a child from that directory to pray for. But if you do that, please let me know. And I've talked to Josh and Heidi and Maddie, and they're willing to do this too. We've created a living document that we can all add to. If you decide, "Tim, I want to pray for your daughter, Evie," then that's great. And I'm going to put your name on the list by Evie's name, so that we know someone's praying for Evie. And if someone else calls and says, "Hey, I want to pray for Evie," I can say, "Hey, you know, it's great, and I appreciate that, and you're more than welcome to, but we have this other child that needs, can you be a prayer warrior for them?" And we will let you know. And if you don't particularly have one that you want to focus on for the month, and you want a suggestion from me, Josh, Maddie, or Heidi, we'll let you know. Glad to do that. And it may be that when we made the list today, it seemed like there's about 148 kids in our congregation. So we probably don't have 148 people here tonight, and a lot of the ones that are here are kids. So we're going to be aggressive. This means no one's out on this. Everyone has to pray for a child. And it may be that we need to add to that list. It's very possible that there are children or grandchildren that aren't listed in the directory that need to be added to the list. So if you make me, Josh, Maddie, or Heidi aware, we will add them to the list, and we'll make sure they have a prayer warrior. Once you have the child that you'll be praying for this month, let their parents know that you'll be praying for that child, that you'll be praying every day the rest of this month for that child. And parents, think about specific things that you would like this prayer warrior to pray for on behalf of your child. Maybe their faithfulness, their health, maybe a specific trial or burden that they're facing. And parents, let your child know that they have a prayer warrior praying for them. And let them know that they are thankful that you are thankful for the person that's praying for your child. And show them that you believe. Show them that you believe. Let your child know that you also pray for them. And let your child know that in addition to praying for them, you're also going to be a prayer warrior for another child this month. Model behavior and habits that show that you know the Lord and that you're not worthless. And parents, let me know if you haven't heard from a prayer warrior by the end of the week that someone has adopted your child. Let me know. I don't mind making calls. Hey, I need a prayer warrior for this person. We're going to get all the children prayed for this month. After you let the parent know that you'll be praying for their child this month, then pray. Set aside a special time each day and let the parent know, hey, I want you to know that from 6 a.m. to 6:10 every morning this month, I'm going to be praying for your child specifically. And then here's something I think this will be really fun for us as a congregation. I'd like us to set aside, anybody that wants to, on January 27th, Monday, January 27th, 1:27, in honor of 1 Samuel 1:27, let us set aside a larger amount of time that day to dedicate for all of these children in this congregation. We will pray that at some point during the day, you will have 148 children that you've prayed for that day. We'll create a list. If parents, if you have specific things you want people to pray for, we can create a list and we can share that. But I encourage you to take advantage of that and pray. And selfishly, I can't wait for this. I can't wait to see what this does. And I can't wait to have all of these prayers for my children. But also what this will mean for the future of our congregation. What kind of difference can God make on the youth of our congregation in the next 26 days? Well, maybe you have a prayer request for your child tonight. Maybe you have a prayer request for yourself tonight. We know that effective, fervent prayer of righteous avails much, and it works. And if you have needs for prayer tonight, take advantage of the righteous people in this room and ask them to pray for you. And I can tell you it 100% works. Maybe you aren't a righteous person because you don't know the Lord. And that can be fixed tonight too. If you need to come in faith, repentance, confession, to be washed in the blood of Christ, whatever your needs may be this evening, please come as together we stand and sing.
Yeah.
Following the Lord's Supper, when we break, there will be a live computer at the visitors center. And if you would like to go ahead and say, I want to put my name on this child tonight, let's go ahead and everybody this evening have one before we leave, and it'll limit the number of phone calls that me and Josh are going to make this week to shake someone into praying for somebody. So thank you. Sorry, Mike.
I'm going to give credit where credit's due. I've looked around this congregation. I see the leadership we have with Josh and Tim and Greg, and I think our kids are in pretty good shape at this place. So I think this place has a really good shot at crushing those odds. So looking forward to this month. The song before our Lord's Supper, let's be seated, please. I'm sorry. The song before the Lord's Supper will be number 324. 324, alas, and did my Savior bleed.
For those who are not able to partake of communion this morning, we now have the opportunity. If you do not have the implements, please raise your hand and those will be brought over to you. Let's pray for the bread. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening. Thank you again for the honor of being members of your church, Lord, the honor of communing with you, with other members of the church, Lord, and the opportunity to remember the sacrifice that Christ gave on the cross, Lord. We know that his body was beaten and bruised, Lord, for us. And Lord, we pray that as we think of these things, that we examine ourselves, knowing that we're not worthy, but examine ourselves to try to do better, Lord, and try to be more Christ-like. We just thank you so much for this. Pray we do so in a worthwhile manner. In Christ's name, amen. Let's pray for the cup. Heavenly Father, we approach your throne again. Thank you so much for the blood that was shed for us. Father, we are grateful it was shed, although we are sorrowful that it had to be shed for sinners like us. Lord, we pray that as we partake of this, we do so in a well-meaning manner, Lord, and that we always strive to live in a way to honor this sacrifice. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Also have opportunity to pray for the contribution at this time. Let's bow. Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to live in a society, in a country where we're so blessed with physical means, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to give back. We pray that we can give back in a way that we're not giving from our abundance, Lord, but we're giving as you did, and we try to give. We know we can't give everything, Lord, but we pray to live in a way that we strive to do that. Father, we pray for those who are looking after these funds. We pray that they are used in a good manner, in the most efficient manner, to increase your kingdom. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Go to God once more as we close in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the things that you've given us. We thank you for the time that we've had to worship you today as brothers and sisters, glorifying you and worshiping you. We pray that our songs and our prayers and the things that we meditated on today have been pleasing to you. We pray that those things might have make us better Christians this week and in the days that come. We pray especially this time, Lord, for all the children of our congregation, Lord. We love them all so very much, but Lord, we don't want the world to have such a powerful influence over them. We want to have more influence over them. We want you and your son to have more influence on them than the world, Lord. We pray that we can be the example setters in that regard, that we can be the more powerful influence in their lives to direct them towards you, that they can glorify you and be those and thereby glorify their that glorify you again in the next generation to come, Lord, if it be your will. We pray not only for the children of this congregation, but children all over this world, Lord, that need you through till adulthood and throughout their lives, Lord. Where there's so many that are falling away that it need not be. We pray that your hand be upon our culture and that we can help to change it. We thank you so much for the leadership of this church. We pray that you can be with it during this new year, that you may be with them in the decision-making process and watch over the flock and help them to do things that will be pleasing to you. We thank you so much for the hardworking deacons and the things that go on here and the ministries that are involved with. We pray that your hand will bless this new year and that your will may be done throughout this congregation and also throughout the world, Lord. We pray that you be with those who are sick right now, Lord. We know there are many that can't be here because of the weather or because of sickness or pain or sorrow. There's so many hurts, Lord, that only you can heal, that only you have the cure. We pray that your hand be with them and comfort them and the comfort that only you can give them, Lord. You pray you watch over us throughout this week. And, Lord, we pray that you'll be with any of us that have fallen short and that have sinned against you. We pray that you can wash those sins away with the blood of Jesus. It's through his name that we pray. Amen. I only have one announcement. The